We are people who love lists. I make lists regularly, things to do, things not to do. I heard this years ago, a fake furniture store ad. Okay, this is not real. This is a fake one. And they said, quality, service, friendly salespeople, low prices, huge inventory, free delivery. Pick any two. We are people who love lists. In fact, the Boy Scouts, for years, they have had a list. And I'm looking to see if we've got any Boy Scout leaders here who would be willing to stand up and recite. It's not called the Boy Scout list, it's the Boy Scout law. I looked it up this week, and I never was a Boy Scout, but here they are. Loyal, helpful, friendly, courteous, kind, obedient, cheerful, thrifty, brave, clean, and reverent. Pick any two. I made that last part up. That's not actually part of the Boy Scouts. They would have kicked me out. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul the Apostle gives us a list of necessary character qualities in one who is to lead the Church of Jesus Christ. And I want you to take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm hoping that your Bibles are finding their way there. You're thinking, we've been here a long time in chapter 3. We have. In fact, the last 2 weeks, we've only looked at one of these character qualities, what it means to be above reproach, that you do whatever is necessary to clean up things relationship-wise, things that you have done or said that aren't right. It doesn't mean you're perfect. No, no one is. It does mean you go back and do what you can. Last week, we looked at what Paul meant when he said the husband of one wife, a one-woman sort of person, and it is so much more than simply not having a divorce. It goes far beyond that, into our soul, into our mind, and we are men who are fully committed to one and only one woman, and vice versa as well. Well, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible today, and I want to just review briefly, starting at chapter 3, verse 1. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to be an overseer, he desires a noble work. And again, I want to encourage men. That should be an aspiration that we all have, that at one point or another, we would be at a place where God could use us to lead his people. Verse 2, an overseer, therefore, must be above reproach. By the way, there are 12 different qualifications as we go through this list. And here's number one. An overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. And we've looked at both of those. I'll continue reading, and you can continue counting. See if your count ends up the same as mine. Above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, an able teacher, not addicted to wine, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. And he goes on there. In fact, next week, we will take a look. Verse 4, one who manages his own household competently, having his children under control with all dignity. Verse 5, if anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? Verse 6, he must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Finally, verse 7, furthermore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace and the devil's trap. Well, I mentioned we have looked at those first two qualifications, above reproach and husband of one wife. Today, Some of you are not going to believe this. I'm going to pick up the next 10. Yeah, I expected that kind of response. Yeah, utter dismay. You've got to be kidding me. No, I'm not. We have the time. I have the notes here. We're going to get through the next 10. And then next week, take a look at these last three that Paul mentions here. So the next one we see here is... there it is, self-controlled. Self-controlled. In the Greek word, there are a number of different ways it's translated. Alert, watchful, vigilant, clear-headed, self-restrained, sober. Some of the different Bible translations you have. The idea behind it is that you avoid anything that would make your judgment, your thinking, cloudy. Anything. Now, good for us, that does not include cake after church today. Yeah, make it hard for you to discern and decide as you're facing various things in life. What would be on a list like that? Well, for some, it may well be alcohol. Alcohol. We live in a culture that more and more is consumed by and consuming alcohol. Does the Bible ever say, don't drink? No, it doesn't. We're going to get to this. There's another character quality we're coming to. Don't get drunk. Bible doesn't say, don't drink. It does say, don't get drunk. You know, for some, it might be, do I dare say this? You know, I'm going to step on toes and offend people right now. Cable sports. Cable sport. Okay, somebody was laughing here. Yeah, and I'm looking for elbows that are flying right now. Let's move on. This is too convicting. State of Washington legalized marijuana recently. Some may say, hey, it's legal. I can smoke. For some, it may be an obsession to amass $1 million before you're 40, and you have neglected so many things in pursuit of that goal, and it's making it difficult for you to look clearly at life and think clearly and make good judgments. Maybe it's abusing prescription drugs. We are hearing more and more about that in the news today. The New Testament, it repeatedly uses the verbal form of this word, self-controlled, sober. You can look it up. Let me just read a few places. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Sober up as you should, Paul says, and stop sinning. 1 Thessalonians 5:6. So then, we must not be asleep. And this is spiritually asleep, unaware of what is going on. We must not sleep as the rest, but stay alert and be sober. Paul says in 2 Timothy 4, you, however, be self-controlled in all things. Peter writes this, 1 Peter 1, therefore, get your minds ready for action. Be fully sober. And it's used repeatedly. The idea is self-control, a clear perception of what is going on. I am not left in a fog. Okay, that's number three. Number four, I told you we were going to clip through these rather quickly. Yeah, those of you who doubted me. Sensible. The basic idea here is balanced judgment. You see things as they really are. You know yourself, you know the situation, you understand where you are, and again, what the best way through is. You're in touch with reality. There aren't gaps between what you think and what other people think looking at the same situation. I have a friend who is convinced that he knows the best way through, and it's cost him so much, but he's still convinced this is the best way through. I listen to him talk and I think, you're not reading reality accurately. That's what this word is all about. No, you've got a good handle on reality. Number five, respectable. The idea here is dignified. You look at behavior and appearance, and you don't do things intentionally that offend other people. You understand what is proper. You have wisdom to know what is within bounds and what is out of bounds with what you say and how you act. You don't unnecessarily step on toes. Respectable. That's the idea there. All of these are qualifications for someone who is leading God's church, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five. Number six, hospitable. Hospitable. In the day in which Paul wrote, they did not have Motel 6s and all the other options that we have when you're traveling. They didn't. There were inns, but in fact, one Greek writer said, how do you know if it's a good inn or not if it doesn't have too many fleas? Yeah, and they were known for immorality. They were known for theft. It was not the place. You would only stay at an inn if you didn't have any other place to stay. So it was necessary for believers to open up their homes, to be ready as traveling evangelists and preachers and others showed up. Now, it's interesting because this is not simply a quality that is expected of church leaders. It is expected of them, but all believers. Romans 12:13, Paul writes, contribute to the needs of the saints, pursue hospitality. And that's not addressed to leaders, that's addressed to us all. Romans 16, Gaius, who is host to me and the whole church, greets you. Here's a man, Gaius, who opens up his heart, his life. 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without complaining. It's a love for strangers. It's a love for those who have a need. You welcome guests. And you know, today, it's probably not as necessary as it was in Paul's day to open up your home, have a guest room, although we have been recipients of that repeatedly. I have a sister-in-law who is here with us, and she and her husband have demonstrated this over and over and over again. But you know, it may be, you look around. When we are done today, you look around and you find someone who you haven't met before, and you say, are you new here? No, we've been coming for 2 years. And you say, my sight's not what it once was. And then you say, do you have plans for lunch today? Because we would love to get better acquainted. Do you have plans? Maybe next Sunday we could get together with you and just hear your story and hear how God has been working and find out how we can be praying for you. It's an open-armed response to people that you don't yet know. That's what Paul is talking about here. And by God's grace, that's what this church welcomed us 8 years ago with open arms. Thank you for that. And I pray it will always be that way. Well, number seven, an able teacher. An able teacher, apt, able to teach. And you know, this implies that the individual has mastered a minimum amount. There's always more to know. There's always more to learn. But there is a minimum amount of the Word of God that you know. What would be some of those fundamental doctrines that you need to know? You need to know thoroughly. Things like God, who He is, the Trinity. Do you need to be able to explain that fully? If you think you can, I want to meet you afterwards, okay? Yeah, and you can help me, because I don't know that given the finiteness of our minds, we can grasp how our God can be one and yet three. Not in the same way, three distinct persons, but one deity. Who God is, sin. How much that has affected us. Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Redeemer, who He is, how God and man can come together in one being. He is both God and man. And how that works, you know, I think maybe when we get to heaven, we'll understand that one better. Eternal destiny, heaven and hell, salvation. What do we need to do to make sure our destiny is heaven rather than hell? The atonement of Christ, our need. There's a fundamental amount of Bible teaching and doctrine we need to understand, books of the Bible that we know, so that when people are talking about, no, we get to heaven by what we do rather than what Jesus did, you can take them there and show them. Of all the qualifications that we find in this list, this is the only one that's an ability rather than something that God is doing on the inside, shaping, changing our character. Able to teach. Now, does that mean that you need to be able to stand up in front of a group like this and teach? Not necessarily. It doesn't say what the format is. If it's a small group, if it's one-on-one, if it's a home Bible study, if it's a Sunday school class, if it's for Awana, doesn't say what the format is. It does say there needs to be an ability there. You find something very similar, Titus chapter 1, verse 9. Paul writes to Titus, he must hold firm to the sure word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also confute those who contradict it. What is he saying there? You need to know this book well enough so that when you've got two nice young men, Elder Joe and Elder Pete, knocking at your front door, you can tell them, boy, you guys are sincere. There's much that you do and believe that is laudable, but you know what? It's not the same Jesus that you worship that is here in the Bible. It's a different Jesus. Or a couple of nice young, well-dressed women who want to give you a copy of a Watchtower magazine and talk with you about who their Jesus is. No, you need to be able to say, ah, this is wrong. You've been taught wrong. What you're believing is wrong. Well, number 8, not addicted to wine. Up until now, it's been a list of positive qualities. And now, all of a sudden, there's some negative ones. Verse 3, negative ones. And this same idea, not addicted to wine, it's repeated in Titus 1, verse 7. It's also repeated in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 8, when Paul is speaking to deacons. 3 times within the pastoral epistles. What does that tell you? I think there was a problem. I think there was a problem with people drinking too much. People drinking too much. Drunkenness. Is that a problem today? Absolutely it is. Absolutely. And I'm sure there are those within this congregation who have struggled over the years with drinking too much. Some people I talk to say, well, boy, Jesus, he turned the water into wine. He did. But wine in their day and wine today generally are two totally different things. The alcohol content is much, much higher today than it was in Jesus' day. I'm not saying you should be a teetotaler, but I am saying, it's apples and oranges when we talk about what we have to drink today and what Jesus drank back in his day. I don't want to step on toes. I do want to tell you, Scripture has some warnings, some severe warnings for those who tend to push this boundary a little too far. Let me read just a few verses. Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is a brawler. Whoever goes astray by them is not wise. Here's Proverbs 21, 17. The one who loves pleasure will be a poor person. Whoever loves wine and oil will not be rich. Here's Proverbs 23. Do not spend time among drunkards, among those who eat too much meat, because drunkards and gluttons become impoverished, and drowsiness clothes them with rags. And here's a little later, Proverbs 23. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has dullness of eyes? You want to say, okay already. Who? Those who linger over wine. Those who go looking for mixed wine. Do not look on the wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. Afterwards, it bites like a snake and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things. Your mind will speak perverse things. You'll be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, one who lies on the top of the rigging. You'll say, they've struck me, but I'm not harmed. They beat me, but I didn't know it. When will I awake? I will look for another drink. You say, well, that's all Old Testament, and thank God we're not under the Old Testament anymore. Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine, which is debauchery, which leads to excess. And boy, we see all that it leads to. Paul says, rather than that, be filled by the Spirit. Well, Howard Hendricks used to say, this is too convicting, let's move on. We live in a society that I think tends to idolize alcohol. And Paul does not say, Scripture does not say we can't drink, but it does say we dare not drink to the point where it is clouding our judgment. We dare not drink to the point where we can't walk away from it anymore. I've talked to people over my years as a pastor who have said, well, you know, I can quit anytime I want. And I've told them, how about today? Well, no, I don't really need to. Self-control is the idea here, that there is nothing that holds me in its grip. I'm not addicted to anything that is unacceptable or anything that is acceptable. And again, you know, it doesn't necessarily mean sinful things. You can get addicted to video games. I won't ask for a show of hands on that. You can get addicted to things that are good things. Exercise, for example. Sporting events. Or things that maybe aren't so good. Chewing tobacco. Cigarettes. Romance novels. Okay, I'm stepping on toes again. Chocolate. Yeah. Okay, I'm going to move on. There are so many things that can enslave us. I was going to say coffee, but I don't dare say that. All right, number nine, before the revolt gets any worse. Not a bully. This is someone who loves to quarrel, loves to argue, picks a fight. And it's interesting because the term that's used here was used in the Greek language for a drunken stupor. And it may be that this person gets drunk and is an angry drunk. But it's used metaphorically, not simply for those who get drunk and then angry, but for those who, they're angry. They attack. They berate. It's either physically or just verbally. Maybe both. Have you met people who are not happy unless they have someone to fight with? Unless they've got something to argue about, fight about, and they're like a dog with a bone. They won't give it up. They can't say, well, maybe I was wrong. The point here is that the temper is under control. of this individual. The leader of the Church of Jesus Christ must not be given to fighting or quarreling. In fact, there should be a willingness to yield, to find common ground, to be able to compromise when possible. And this person doesn't hold resentments, grudges, and doesn't tweet about them to the whole world. Let's move on. Here's what James 3 says. The wisdom from above is first of all pure, peace-loving, gentle at all times, willing to yield to others. Not a bully. Number 10, gentle, just the opposite. There's a graciousness, a sweet reasonableness. This is one who treats others generously, is willing to put up with a wrong instead of immediately going to battle, taking up an offense. This is the opposite of the belligerent bully. These people have authority to, or the ability to use authority in a gracious, a merciful manner. They're not harsh. They're not mean-spirited. They're inclined toward tenderness. They give people the benefit of the doubt. Their words are not divisive, acidic. Which leads us to 11, which is very similar. In fact, many commentators note, boy, number 9, number 10, number 11, it's as though they're one package, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome. And quarrelsome refers to verbal bickering that could, again, lead to physical run-ins. This is saying so much about a leader's speech. He has learned how to pour water on a little fire instead of gasoline. And I think we see people all the time, privately and publicly, who, when there's a little flame, they run for the gas can. And the next thing you know, the she shed is on fire. And more than that, it's going up in flames. This person has mastered the art of stepping into a dispute early on and helping bring the two parties together. Set aside their differences. This person, rather than a troublemaker, is a peacemaker. A peacemaker. So he grabs Euodia and he grabs Syntyche in Philippians chapter 4 and he says, come on, you two, we can figure this out. He brings them back to an attitude of love. He doesn't insist that his view, her view, is the only right view. Number 12. And for those of you skeptics, here we are already. Number 12. Not greedy or free from the love of money. This person's lifestyle does not reflect a slavery to things, to luxury. This person has learned how to go through life with an open hand, how to give when there are legitimate needs. This person is not anxious about financially, where am I going to be in a year or 2 years or 10 years. This person is not so money oriented that every decision revolves around that issue. Hebrews 13, chapter 13, verse 5, keep yourself free from the love of money. Keep yourself free from the love of money. I've got a few closing thoughts, and then we're going to gather together around the table of the Lord. Here's the first. These qualities point to who we are becoming on the inside, not so much on the outside, not so much to what we can do, what we've achieved, or what we possess. Every quality except for one, able to teach, was a reflection of what is going on the inside. That we are becoming more and more like Jesus Christ, that we are more and more exhibiting the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Not the outside, where God puts his emphasis, but the inside. But the inside. That's what matters. That's what matters most. It matters for leaders But you know what? It's not simply leaders. These qualities should be pursued by all Christians, young, old, male, female, leader, or follower. You can look at these qualities, and I think you will find many of them, if not all of them, other places where everyone is encouraged. For example, hospitality. I read you some of the verses where it's not just leaders, it's all of us. Hospitality, above reproach, self-control. That's not specific to leaders. All of us need that. That fruit of the Holy Spirit. Self-control, not drunk. So if you're here and you've been thinking, wow, this is a pretty high standard that we are being called to, I'm really glad I'm not a leader. I'm really glad this doesn't apply to me. No, whether you are a leader or not, this applies. This applies. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, this applies. Now, this is the point in the sermon where I fire up my pointy finger, shake it at you, and say, you miserable excuses for lousy Christians. Come on, you can do better than this. Work harder. Get more intentional. Get rid of your miserable excuses. More discipline, more devotion, more dedication. Come on, we need to be Christian Marines. I want to tell you a story. Some of you have heard this before. A story about Ben Franklin. Ben Franklin, great man. He kept a list of 13 character qualities. And I'm not getting it there, Rich. Thank you. 13 character qualities that he worked on. In fact, this, I'm not sure if it's from something that he printed or not. You see here these dots, and I'll tell you what those are about. First, let me tell you the character qualities. Ben Franklin, the 13 he had, and I think if you follow down the left side of the page, T-S-O-R-F, here they are. Temperance, silence, order, resolution, frugality, industry, sincerity, justice, moderation, cleanliness, tranquility, chastity, and humility. By the way, on that last one, humility, he said, like Jesus or Socrates. I don't know if Ben Franklin, I think he was a deist, I don't know if he understood that Jesus was the Son of God, co-equal, co-eternal with God the Father. I don't know whether we'll see him in heaven or not. He was a great man. He was a great man, and he kept this diary where he tracked his progress. And so he would take one of these qualities, and for about 4 weeks, he would focus on it. He would work on it and see if he could not do better when it came to temperance or silence or order. But you know what he noticed over the course of his life? When he was focusing on one, all of the other 12... Yeah, it's like the stock market. That's what he noticed. And he put those dots next to the character qualities that he had failed to practice. And whenever it was that he messed up order, resolution, frugality, he'd put a dot there and another dot there and another dot there. And he came to the end of his life and he concluded, you cannot have 13 simultaneous priorities. It just does not work. It does not work. If he, the remarkable man, if he found it impossible, how are we going to ever get where God wants us to be? These qualities will not be achieved by our own strength or effort. Let me repeat that. These qualities will not be achieved by our own strength or effort, but only in dependence on the strength supplied by the indwelling life of Jesus Christ. No other way. No other way. And so many of us, we go through life thinking, I just have to work harder. I have to be more disciplined, more focused. Yeah, I messed up last week, but this week, this month, this year, it'll be better. And so we have our list, like Franklin had his list. And we find, much like Ben Franklin, this just isn't working. And what do? We come back again and again to the cross. We come back again and again to the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, without me, you can do a few things. Without me, you can do some things. Without me, you can do nothing. Nothing. And we relearn again, Lord, this just isn't working. It isn't working because I'm seeing what comes out of my own efforts rather than what comes when we, in begging dependence, run to the cross, run to the Lord Jesus and say, I need your strength. I can't go another day without it. I need your indwelling life. I need your power. I need your motivation. I can't forgive again unless you give me the ability. I can't love this person unless you give me the ability. I can't go to work and face that again unless you give me the ability. And what did he say? As the branch depends on the vine, so you abide in, depend on, draw from me. We heard earlier, 1 Peter, where Peter says, we have been given everything we need for life and godliness. How is that? When Jesus gave us himself, he gave us everything. And so we look at this list and we think, it's overwhelming. It's overwhelming. Well, come back next week, it'll get even worse. And we look at it and say, how in the world can anyone live up to that? Well, we can't. We can't on our own. So what do? We pray, Lord, I need you. I need you now. I need you desperately. Not only that, but I want to encourage us. Pray for God to raise up an army of men and women who accept the challenge of leadership and pursue, as Paul writes, 1 Timothy chapter 6, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness, independence on the Lord Jesus Christ, independence on the Lord Jesus Christ, for the glory of our King and for the good of his church. Even those who may never be an elder, this would be a God-sized goal. Lord, make my life such that wherever it is you choose to place me, wherever it is you choose to use me, I'm ready, I'm available, because I have pursued your goals and I've depended on your life. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, this is so far beyond anything we could achieve left to ourselves. It forces us back on you. Lord Jesus, we come again with open hands that only you can fill. We come again with our failures, our faults, our shortcomings. We come again acknowledging we have said and done and thought things that go against your desire, your will for us. And Father, we are so grateful that you offer cleansing to any who come, confessing. And Lord, we're here again today as we gather around your table. You ask us to come with clean hands and pure hearts. And so we pray, look within us, look deeply within us and show us those attitudes of pride, attitudes of selfishness. Show us, Father, where we have said things that have cut down instead of built up. Show us, Father, where we have justified our addictions rather than bringing them to you and saying, I'm helpless. I'm helpless, but you aren't. Father, give us an accurate view of who we are and give us an accurate view of who you are and what you can do. And Lord, we pray this week, it wouldn't be us. This week, the only explanation for our lives would be you. And you would be pleased as you see the image of your Son more and more clearly, more and more perfected in our lives. Father, may you do it for your glory, and may you do it for our good. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.